Well, hey, Church of Grace, it's great to be back with you guys. So how many of you guys have been here for so long that you remember the last time I came? It's been a while. Okay, a bunch of you guys. Wonderful. How many of you don't know me from Adam? Okay, come on. You don't know me? All right, good, good. That's a good way to know it. Well, as Pastor Josh said, we pastor a great church in San Bernardino, California. Our slogan at the end of every church service is that the Inland Empire shall be saved. And we are continuing to declare that. And we don't just have San Bernardino people come to the church. We got Rialto and Colton and Fontana and Bloomington and Redlands and Yucaipa and Riverside and Marina Valley. I mean, it's just from all over. And it's just a great place that God is doing some magnificent things. And we are so blessed. Pastor Jim and Deborah were my wife, her parents, my parents as well. You talk about associations, man. They adopted me as their son, you know. In fact, Pastor Deborah's preaching at the Rock this morning, and we were listening on our way into the live stream as she got up. We didn't get to hear the message portion, but we got to hear her introduction. She said, you know, I'm yom to Dan, which means your other mom. You know what I mean? So she was just like, just going for that. And so we're just so grateful. And Pastor Jim and Dr. Tom and Suzette and Pastor Deborah, they all had a great relationship. And Pastor Jim would tell us stories about the golf course with Dr. Tom and the different things that went on, and a beautiful relationship there. In fact, Dr. Tom taught in our Bible college. Anybody know the subject Dr. Tom would have taught at our Bible college? Grace, yes, yes. I always joked he wrote the book on it, you know, so. But just a joy, and getting to know Dr. Tom over the years and coming here to Church of Grace and seeing the grace of God that's on this place and what God's doing in your life. In fact, we rejoiced this morning, my wife and I, as we came in and drove in and saw the city slogan and just how you guys are flowing and what God is doing for a city. I believe that churches are called to cities. Churches are called to regions and areas, and that churches should look like their region. And so you said Orange County, man. I pray that Orange County shall be saved, you know, and that God's going to do great things and continue to use this place as a place of grace to accomplish those things. And so over the years, we just got to know them. And can we just say thank God for Dr. Tom and Suzette and their lives, their ministry? But we were talking this morning, and one of the greatest things, and me just watching Pastor Jim and Deborah, Pastor Jim's now gone on to be with the Lord about a couple years back now, almost 2 years. But, you know, to see the next generation and to see something that you built go on beyond you rejoices the heart, and especially when you have someone as great as Pastor Josh and his wife, Angela. Come on, give it up for your pastors. They're the best. Anytime I get a text from him saying, hey, let's do lunch, I'm like, yes. You know what I mean? Like, and it's true. Only you, bro. Only you. No one else gets lunch. God's good, but it's good to be in this place, and we just love you guys, and we're grateful. This morning, I'm hoping to flow in the stream that you guys have been in, because I picked Pastor Josh's brain. What have you been teaching and what have you been talking about? And he started to share some of the things about just dwelling in the presence of God and the Spirit, allowing the fruit to be produced in your lives and those sort of things. Now, you got to know me as a preacher. I might get a little excited, okay? I might get a little loud. I apologize in advance if that makes you nervous or you don't like that. But you know what? I just have a hard time. Yesterday, I was at a men's conference, and this is part of the reason why I had this weekend available was because the men's conference was during our Saturday service. So I said, if I'm missing Saturday, I might as well come on out and miss Sunday too, you know, so it worked out so good. But yesterday I was at a black church, okay, and they know how to say amen. They know how to say come on with it. They know how to say preach, preacher, okay. One guy, all he said was go ahead. That's all he had all day long was go ahead, preacher, go ahead. And so if you feel so inclined to say amen, if you would feel, come on with it, or something, whatever you got in you, you know, hallelujah, or if you want to clap your hands, I'm a hollerback preacher, and so the more you stare at me, the longer I talk, because that makes me nervous, okay? So I'm playing. And Pastor Josh didn't tell me how long I have, so for the next 3 hours, we're going to dive in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You guys got your Bibles? Let's pray, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for church. Thank you for Church of Grace, God. Lord, we're grateful to be in this place. Grateful today, God, that we didn't come to hear from a man or a woman, from young or old, from black, white, brown, tall, short, thin, wide, educated, uneducated, rich or poor. God, today we've come to hear from you. We welcome your Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of the church. Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us. Lead us, guide us, direct us, motivate us to be all that you've called us to be and to do all that you've called us to do. Father, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you open it up to us. In fact, Lord, open us up to receive it. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to have a good understanding so we can be good ground where the word is sown. May it produce fruit in each and every one of our individual lives. God, we don't just pray for ourselves only. We pray for all the churches, God, in this region, in this valley, Southern California, God, all over the world, God, that are preaching and hearing the gospel. Bless your church. Build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, we do remember the persecuted church in our prayers. You said to remember them as if chained with them. And so, God, we do pray for believers all over the earth that are experiencing persecution, God. Lord, we know tremendous persecution is breaking out in Nigeria, God, 7,000 Christians slain already this year. God, in northern India, God, the conversion, anti-conversion laws are getting stricter. Father, in China, 30 leaders disappeared. No one knows where they're at. No one knows how to get a hold of them or when they're going to be released. Father, we pray for them. Pray for believers all over the world, God. And Lord, as it says in your word, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in our land, God. It's in Jesus' name we're all in agreement, we say. Amen, amen, amen. Well, hey, get your Bibles and go with me to John, the 15th chapter. And today I want to talk to you about a subject called abide. Abide. It's a great word. It's a Bible word. And we have some other words that we'll talk about. But in John chapter 15, let me just set the stage for you. Jesus has just had the Last Supper. And the Bible says, Jesus, having loved his own, came to them and he girded himself with a towel and he served them. He washed their feet, showed them true humility, and he talked to them about doing the same for one another. He's instituted the new covenant supper. He said that this is my body and this is my blood and that's shed for you for the remission of sins. And now he says, let's go, guys. And so the disciples are following him and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a place of a oil press, a place of crushing. And he knows that his spirit is going to go through a distress and a crushing. And that ultimately, that's going to lead to him being put into prison. He's going to have trials overnight. He's going to be crucified. And he's going to die for our sin. So on the way, if you will, these are almost like Jesus' last words, even though Jesus raised from the dead and gave us more words, right? But before his death, these are his last words. How many of you know last words are very important, right? Last words are very important. In fact, if you just Google that online, you'll find some very profound things that people said, especially believers. If you find out the last words of some believers, some of them were looking forward to great things. Some of them said that, you know, now all that's ahead of me is glory. I mean, there's some very encouraging things for a believer, whereas the unbelievers, sometimes they say, I think it was Voltaire that shouted, I see Satan with chains. Very important last words to understand. How about the guy that put on his gravestone, I told you I was sick. But here's Jesus walking with his disciples, and he says, I've got some last words for you. And so he starts to talk to them about the Holy Spirit, starts to talk to them about what is going to take place, how he's not going to leave them alone. He's going to send a comforter. He's going to send a helper. He's going to send one who would remind them of all things. But then he makes a statement in John chapter 15, starting in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 8. He says, I am the true vine. Now, Jesus oftentimes pulled truths out of the surroundings that he was in. So I don't know if he was walking by a vineyard at this point, maybe in the Kidron Valley on the way across to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. Maybe he was looking up at the temple as they walked by because the temple was adorned with beautiful images, pomegranates and grapevines. And in fact, the grapevine was a symbol of Israel. And so maybe it was one of those things, but he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse number 4, here it is. Can somebody read that first word in that verse? Abide. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse number 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse number 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse number 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Now, As I look at the statements of Jesus and what he was leaving with his disciples, there's some very important and very valuable things for us to understand. Because how many of you know this is not just for the 12? This is not just for the people who are following him in this moment. This is for believers here and now. This is for us today. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you are one of the disciples. And Jesus is speaking to you, leaving you some last words, if you will, some important words. Like I said, he went on, and after the resurrection, he had more instruction, and obviously, the whole Bible is the word of God to us today. But here's something that Jesus says, I want you to know something about you and about me. Well, what do we learn about Jesus? That he is the true vine. He's the one that we're to connect to because we are the branches. And he says something about production. See, he starts with fruit, then he talks about more fruit, and then he gets to much fruit. Do you know God wants you to have a fruitful life? God wants there to be a product that is coming out of you, something that is produced in your life. It can only happen when you abide. That means it's very important that we understand what abiding means. Because when we abide, Jesus pointed out some things take place. One thing he says is that your prayers are effective. Did you notice that? In fact, he made this big, audacious, bold statement that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. I'm sorry, Jesus. Hold on a second. I drove by a Maserati dealership on the way in here today. And I just want to be clear that you said whatever? Hello? But notice the condition. If you abide in me, and my words, that word for words is not the word logos, which means the entirety of the word of God. You know, we think about just the Bible, that word is rhema. It's the spoken word. It's the quickened word. My words, what I have to say to you presently. In other words, if what Jesus is speaking to us in our lives presently about our lives is abiding in us, then that's going to be the arena that we request from. That means we understand God's word is his will. And if we can find it in here, if we can find it in the spoken word of God that God's quickening to us in that moment, then when we pray about that. See, you could be concerned about your kids and you're reading your Bible, and in your Bible you find a promise in Jeremiah that says that even though they may wander, they will return to their borders. And in that moment, God quickens that word, and all of a sudden that is a rhema to you. It's almost as if it jumped off the page and God just spoke that to you in that moment. You're going to pray and say, God, I pray that my kids return to their own borders. And what is he say? He says, you can have it. You can have it if you remain in me and my words remain in you. Also, he said that we can glorify God through bearing fruit. The production of our lives will give God glory. What does that mean? It'll show him to be good. People will stand up and recognize, wow, look at the goodness of God on their life. How did you get that? I was working hard and wanting that promotion. I've been here longer than you have. Favor ain't there, right? You're just abiding in Jesus, just doing the best job you can, and God points you out to the boss as someone that needs to be promoted, somebody that needs to be encouraged. That's why your life is blessed. When the world is falling apart around you, you'll still be standing strong. And people will stand up and take notes. Why aren't you worried? Why aren't you in fear? Here's the reason why, is because I'm abiding. See, your life will glorify or show God to be good. And one other thing it shows that we are his disciples. I like this one. Because really, people should be able to tell that you're a Christian without you telling them you're a Christian. You seen those memes lately? Tell me you're a mom without telling me you're a mom, right? And she's like loaded with gear, all the kids' stuff, right? Tell me you're a dad without telling me you're a dad. Those are kind of funny to look at and things. Tell me you're a Christian without telling me you're a Christian. You ever been in the supermarket and you're just humming along and got a smile on your face and someone comes up to you and says, what is different about you? You're glowing. You're just gleaming. See, that should be the lives. When we abide, people are going to know that we're his disciples indeed. Didn't they know that about the apostles when they stood before him? They recognized that they were with Jesus. Why? Because they abided. So it's very important because fruitfulness is God's primary creative and redemptive purpose for us. Let me say that again because that's a pretty bold, big statement. Fruitfulness is God's primary creative and redemptive purpose. Think about it in creation, right? God had a fourfold purpose for mankind. He said, be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. Is that right? What was the first one again? Anybody remember? Be fruitful. Be fruitful. In creation, before there was ever a fall, he said, be fruitful. That's his primary creative purpose for us, is to live a fruitful life. But also, in redemption, it was his purpose. Because when Jesus went to the cross, was buried in the grave, rose on the third day, he came back, and in every one of the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, there is a commission that he gives to the church. And what is his commission? To go, therefore, and make what? Disciples. Teaching them all that I have observed you to command, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. See, he wants our lives to be fruitful. He wants us to go forth and do the works that he's called us to do. And that's his primary creative and redemptive purpose. See, it was his original intent in the garden and reinstated in the new covenant. Let me say this. God doesn't want us doing more for him. He wants us abiding more with him. And as you abide more with him, God will do more. The fruit will be produced. It'll be a natural product. You see, what does the Bible say? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? And then it goes on to say, the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, if you've got the Spirit, something's going to be produced in your life. Why? Because you're abiding. You're abiding. See, when we abide, things are going to happen. So what does abide mean? Abide means to remain, to stick with, stay close to. But I like this definition, to live, to stay, and to dwell. To live, to stay, and to dwell. Okay, let's unpack this for a second. Live, right? Let's start there. Abiding means to live. When I look at the Christian church, and I'm not talking about just our church, The Rock, or just Church of Grace, the church, right? The Big C church, on a big scale, American church, right? Some of you guys have seen news headlines, and you've wondered, why? Why are we having the problems that we're having in church? Wait, that very notable pastor had a problem, then they fell. What's going on here? Could it be that we're not abiding? We're living apart from Jesus. We're living apart from the Spirit. See, too many people call themselves Christians, and they're living a secular life. And that's why we have the problems that we have. If you ever say, you know, that's one of the biggest criticisms of the church of people on the outside, is that you're not living the Christian life. And so they say, why would I change if I'm going to just look the same? Why would I make a commitment to Jesus if I'm just going to keep doing the things I'm doing now? I don't need a commitment to keep doing the things I'm doing now. I could just keep doing them. But he says, if you abide, people will know you're my disciples. If you abide, your life is going to look different. You've got to live connected to Christ, connected to his Spirit. See, when we live apart from Jesus, we can't expect his blessing. We can't expect his production. We can't. It won't work, and it won't produce the life that we're looking for. It can only be found in the connection to Christ. Very familiar verse. You can turn there if you want to. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. If you do turn there, we're going to come back to John chapter 15. So just note, maybe put a ribbon or a pen or maybe your foot, something in there that you can remember how to get back to John chapter number 15. But Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. Maybe you can quote this with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a lot of times we focus on the first part of I can do all things. In fact, I remember we used to sing a song, I can do all, I won't, okay? I just like Pastor Josh, I won't, right? But we used to sing this song, I can do all things. 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 And really, when we stop there, the emphasis is on us and what we're doing. But he doesn't stop there in the verse, does he? He says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ. By living. By living with him. By living in connection with him. It's a vital connection. I am the vine, you are the branches. He says, we got to live connected to Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Who does what? Who strengthens me? See, if you've got a strong trunk on a tree, the branches will stay strong in a storm. Why? Because the trunk is strong. See, I can do all things. How? Through Christ. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. It wasn't Paul that was so cool. Paul was weak. He said, I'm weak. He says, I'll boast in infirmities and weaknesses and beatings and imprisonments and shipwreck and snake bit and cast off and betrayed and just left alone. Why? Because when I am weak, then he is strong. He says, I'm just a little stick on the vine. But the vine is so strong. It's so amazing. I can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens me. There's a 17th century monk who was in a monastery kitchen by the name of Brother Lawrence. He wrote a profound book called Practicing the Presence of God. If you're into reading the works of Catholic monks, I would recommend that one. He wrote this. He says, I do nothing else but abide in his holy presence. And I do this by simple attentiveness and an habitual, loving turning of my eyes on him. This I call a wordless and secret conversation between the soul and God, which no longer ends. Pretty profound, isn't it? I heard this stated differently and maybe a little bit more simply. When I was a high schooler, I got saved at age 15 and was just radical for Jesus, just wasn't looking back, trying to get everybody on the campus saved. And so a bunch of us would go to our church Bible study, but then we found every other Bible study we could find because we just wanted more of God. And there was a coach at one of the local high schools who had a Thursday night Bible study in his home. And so we would go over there and we'd sing songs, and then the coach would get up and he would give a little devotional message, that sort of a thing. And I remember one of the devotional messages he said has stuck with me to this day. And he was talking about prayer in the morning, because a lot of people pray in the morning, but then they say amen and they never talk to God for the rest of the day. It's almost like having a phone conversation, and when you say amen, you hang up the phone. But he said this, he said, what would life be like? How would it change if we never hung up the phone? Has anybody ever had a pocket dial? Also known as a butt dial. Is it okay to say butt in church? Are we all right? I say much worse in my church, so I'm skating the edge here. We like to play. But if you ever, you know, been walking along and all of a sudden you hear your name and it's like a voice off in the distance and you're going, someone's calling me, but I don't see anyone. No one's waving. I don't see what's happening here. And later on, they'll come and they'll find you and they'll say, hey, your phone called me. Must have been a pocket dial because all I heard was the zip of your pants pocket every time you walk. Zip, 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 right? See, what would life be like if we said, good morning, Lord. Thank you for today. This is a great day, God. I'm so grateful. Lord, I know it's raining outside. Some people don't like that, but God, I'm grateful. Southern California needs rain. Pretty dry place. I like it when the hills are green too, God. So thanks for that. God, I'm going to church today, and you know, I'm facing some pretty difficult things in life right now. Could you help me with that? Lord, I'm so just grateful for your grace that helps me and strengthens me. And you can empower me. God, I know I'm struggling in some areas. Please forgive me, God. I confess those things to you. Thank you for your blood, which washes me clean, God. And Lord, I just, as I go throughout this day, can we just stay connected, God? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen means so be it on the earth as it is in heaven. May it be on the earth. But then we never hung up. You ever been in town or around, you know, and someone's talking and you think, oh yeah, are they talking to me? And then you realize they got like that little white thing in their ear. Used to be that big old like Bluetooth thing that's flashing. Looks like, you know, Geordi LaForge on Star Trek. I just dated myself, but I got a thumbs up in the back. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Some of you guys remember that. Some of the young people are like, I don't know who he's talking about. It's okay. But they got that thing in their ear, right? And you realize, oh, they're not talking to me. They're talking to someone else. See, what would life be like if we just encountered our day? Lord, the boss is getting on my nerves. Help me to love them. Help me, Jesus. Kids are having some issues at school that I don't know how to deal with because we weren't dealing with this stuff at that age. I was never introduced to this stuff at that age. Lord, I don't know what kind of answer to give them. Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you just speak through me in this moment to my kids? They need this. They need this. See, what would life be like? How would it be different? How would it be different? God, what do you view when we're watching the news? God, what do you think about this? God, what's happening right here? Give me the inside true Hollywood story, behind the scenes look at what you're doing with all this going on the news, because I can't make any sense of it all. They're saying this, and then I switch over to that channel, and they're saying that, and it just, I don't know who's right. I don't know what's going on, but God, you do. Tell me what I need to do, and tell me how to pray about this, God. Lead me, Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will actually pray and intercede on your behalf if you live in him. Stay connected. Never hang up the phone. Abide means to live, but it also means to stay. Live, stay, And well, let's talk about staying. You know, this is where I find a lot of people have a problem. And it's almost like they can't stick with anything too long. Our society, people jump from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. You know, one week, man, the bicycles are in, and everybody's buying spandex and they're looking for the road bike. That thing, next thing you know, it's e-bikes, and you know, then all of a sudden it's mountain biking and everybody's getting on their gear, and everybody switches from thing to thing to thing. You know, one week it was rollerblading, then it was, you know, skateboarding, then it was back to rollerblading, and then it's back to skateboarding. I mean, things jump from thing to thing, right? And you can see this in fads and trends and all that kind of stuff. My wife and I were exclaiming, man, we were like teenagers in the 90s. And so now all of a sudden it's come back around and we're like, we should have just held on to all of our clothes because we would be so fashionable, so in style, you know? I got my boys' friends are coming over with shirts that I'm like, I remember that shirt, you know? Wait, is that mine? You know, checking the tag to see if my initials are on it. But people just, they get bored easily. We're in such a distracted society. And the monotony or the duty of life sets in, and impatience with the process pushes people away. And I think this is a big thing in Christianity, because you will find that people who are in church, man, there's almost this cycle of there's this explosion, right, as they learn about Jesus, and man, they devour all of it, and they commit their life, and they say yes to Jesus, and all of a sudden, they're just, oh, man, this is awesome, this is wonderful. Every time the doors of the church are open, every small group, every outreach, every ministry, every fellowship, they're bringing the fried chicken. They're ready to go, you know what I mean? And they're just, I'm sorry, we're in Yorba Linda. The sandwiches, you know, and they're just, I got to switch it up, you know, San Bernardino, a little different. But they're at everything. They're doing it all. Man, if you had Bible classes, they're taking every class. They're getting every certification. They're doing what they need to do. But then there's a plateau period that happens. And all of a sudden, it seems like, well, I learned that, and I did that class, and I went to that outreach, and I've experienced those things, and what's next? What's new? And God is saying, hey, abide. Just walk with me. Well, I've been walking, God. No, keep walking. Well, God, this part of the journey is pretty boring. It's a pretty straight road. There's no curves, no hills, no valleys, no nothing. I mean, we're just walking. Come on, walk. We get bored. I want to grow. I want to get to my destiny. I want to do the next thing. And God is saying, just walk. Just keep going. Just keep on keeping on. But impatience with the process pushes them away, and eventually you'll find them doing other things. Eventually you find them searching out some new thing. All of a sudden there's some different doctrine, some different thing than what they received from the people that they trusted. Well, this guy online says this. Okay, you're going to believe someone on Instagram? Reels? I mean, like, reelsy? Oh, TikTok. I'm sorry. I didn't realize you're getting your theology from TikTok. But they get bored. And so a 16-second clip will make them come and confront their pastor and ask them why we're not teaching these things. How about this? They don't want to be washed, and they certainly don't want to be pruned. Impatience with the process. What did Jesus say? He said, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, I take away. The word take away could also be translated a different way if you look it up. It could mean lifted up. Because grapevines have a problem, and that is gravity. Because as the branches grow out, their natural propensity is to grow down. And as they grow down with gravity, they end up in the dirt, and the dust and the dirt gets on them. And then when rains and waters hit them, that produces mud and mold if it stays wet. And eventually that causes sickness in the vine. So what does the vine dresser do? The vine dresser will inspect the vines, and he will take away. He will lift up those branches. He'll clean them off and wash them with water, and then he will tie them to a trellis or to a peg in the ground in order to make sure that they don't get moldy and dusty and be unproductive. And then he says something else. He says that every branch in me that bears fruit, I prune. My Father prunes. Really. Now, to us, that doesn't make sense. It's like, hold on, we're growing big. We're doing really well here. But God knows something that we don't know, and that is that there are things that are good for our life, but they're not the best. There's something to be said of fruit production above fluff production. Remember when Jesus went to inspect the fig tree, and it had a bunch of leaves on it? And even though it wasn't the season for figs, it looked like it was ready to produce because it had the leaves. See, fruit comes first on a fig tree, and then comes the fluff. So he saw all the fluff, and he went and inspected. He found no figs. And so what did he do? He cursed it. Why? Because I don't want fluff. I want the fruit. See, God doesn't want us just to have this big, expansive, good life. God wants us to have a fruitful life. So what does he do? Those things that we thought are good, but we don't want to give up. God says, no, give them to me, and I'll make you fruitful. But because we don't like the shears, we don't like the pain, what do? We run. See, grapevine branches are good for one of two things. They're either good for fruit bearing or for fire burning. One or the other. Either you're going to bear fruit or you're going to be burned. Let me ask you this question. Which one do you want to be your life? I think all of us would say fruit bearing. Hey, fruit bearing. That's what we want. But see, if you disconnect, your life will dry up. Remember, he said, abide, live, stay. Stay with me. Because the moment you disconnect a branch from the vine, what happens? It starts to dry up. There's no more life being pushed into it. That sap stops. And so no longer are you going to be fruitful. See, your life is going to dry. Remember, he's the vine, you're the branch. That makes you a stick. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Stick with Jesus. Come on, somebody. Stick with Jesus. Never going to get that in the rest of your life, right? Stick with Jesus. Stick with the Spirit. Stick with him. Why? Because you're going to bear fruit and not be burned up, and your life won't dry out. There was a gardening report. Thank you. Go ahead. Give the Lord a praise. Making this message shorter. Praise the Lord. A gardening report stated this: grapevines can become so dense that the sun cannot reach into the area where the fruit should form. Could it be that in our Christian walk, with all of the glut of information and things that are available to us, that we become really dense in our thinking? And it's crowded out the light of God's presence, the light of God's word, that can reach into our souls and really produce the works that he wants through us. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit is not just people getting saved. Did you notice that? The fruit of the Spirit is actually character qualities and good things that come out of our lives. And it will impact people and help them to understand salvation and to see salvation and to know that we're disciples and eventually to follow us. And yes, I would say that is fruitful, but really on the individual believer's part, it's more about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Those are the things that are produced as the Spirit of God is able to just push his life-giving sap through our lives. See, we have to make sure that we're surrendered. Pruning cuts out our immaturity and the lesser priorities to bring a harvest of fruit to the glory of God. We have to fight against our natural tendency to fill up on the wrong things and run from the painful process of pruning. Because that is our tendency. God, I don't want to cut. God, I don't want to reduce. God, I don't want to move back. God, I want to only move forward. I'm only interested in growth, God. And God says, I'm not interested in just growth. I'm interested in fruit. Anybody have vines or orchards or a garden? Anybody? By a show of hands? All right. I see you guys. I have a grove of trees in my backyard. When we moved in, we had oranges and tangerines and grapefruit and that sort of thing. You know, I'm not interested in how good the tree looks. You know what I want? I want oranges. Why? Because I like orange juice. I want grapefruits. You know why? Because I like cutting them in half and sprinkling a little sugar on them and eating them with a spoon. I didn't like that as a kid. I like it now for some reason. I don't know. Something changed. But see, we got to stay in there and let God prioritize our life. He's got to be first. Let me help you with some priorities. God, number one. Spouse, number two. If you're married, number two, your spouse. Not your kids. Not your job. Spouse. Number two, you're in covenant, okay? Number three, if you got kids, they're number three after your spouse. Because when the kids grow up and leave the house, you better like your spouse. We're in that season. Our kids are, I got a 20-year-old, I got a 18-year-old, and I got a 15-year-old right now. And the 20 and the 18-year-old, our house is like base camp, you know? The 20-year-old's in college. She comes back on the weekends. And so it's like we get to see her every now and again. You know, she's not coming home this weekend. We're all mad at her. But we realized we better go on a date. We better talk. We better find some things we like to do together, you know? Because when these kids are gone, it's going to be pretty boring around here. And we're going to be living separate lives in the same house if we don't find something that we can come together and relate on. So number three comes the kids. They are important. And then finally, your job or your ministry. And if your ministry is not your job, then ministry comes after your job because you got to support your family. The Bible is very clear about that. So your ministry comes next. Don't supplement ministry for God. God is not your ministry. Remember, it's not about doing more for God. It's about abiding more with God, right? And as you abide, God will produce the ministry through your life. But that's the priority. See, for some of us, there might be some things that we have to cut away. In order for you to prioritize your marriage, maybe for some of the guys, you got to cut out the boys' night. Might have been something you've been doing since high school. But yet, God says it's not bad, but in order to have a fruitful marriage, you might need to cut. Might be some pruning there. Maybe it's the hobby that needs to be cut. Maybe for your mind to be fruitful, God might need to cut away certain movies or music or, you know, amount of news that we consume. Might be some things that if our soul is troubled, every time we take a look at the news, if you're waking up first thing in the morning and you're going to CNN and Fox and, I mean, all the different news channels, whatever it is, or your feed, right? We should be feeding on the Word first. And God says, you need to prune that back. Don't spend hours on social media. How about you spend your time with me? Stick with me. Live and stay with me. Might be that there are some relationships that we need to be fruitful, and so in order to have those fruitful relationships, God might need to cut off some former friends who can't grow to where you're going. Are you listening? I mean, it's hard. And I'm not saying cut them off completely. I'm not saying lose their number. They might be good, but they may not be the people that you're investing into because they're not going to go where you're growing to. My wife and I had some very dear friends. We still love them. If we saw them today, we would embrace them. We would go to lunch with them, whatever. You know what I mean? But we realized, and every time we took a step forward in what God was calling us to in our destiny, that they took a step back. And we saw this very painful because we were very close. And yet, we recognize now, you know what? There's nothing wrong with them. They're where they need to be. They're doing what they need to do for their family and for their life. We just were going to a certain direction. And in order to be fruitful, God said, I've got to prune this back. You can't have as much time and attention with these individuals. They're lovely people. We bless them. We pray for them. But you know what? They're not a part of our lives like they used to be. And so there's a pruning process. It can be very painful. I want to show you some pictures. Do we got those pictures? Can we get the first picture? Do we have that? I take a walk. It's upside down. I see it on the back. Oh, there it is. There it is. That's awesome. So this is a representation of where we're at on the earth. So if you could just stand on your head for a second. I take a walk around my neighborhood. And as I go certain directions, one of them, this is a vineyard. Does that look like a vineyard? It doesn't, does it? Notice there's this long pole, and then you see that scraggly little thing right there? That is a grapevine. Notice how far back they pruned those grapevines. It's pretty intense, isn't it? But as I walk by months later, do we got the second picture? I'm praying that it's not upside down. It's sideways. Okay, that's a little easier. A little bit better. So if you can just tilt to the left, everybody. But look it. Would you expect this out of that barren upside down vine that you saw? That's beautiful, isn't it? That looks like good. You know, that looks like I'm gonna cut that and display that on my table, right? I'm gonna be proud of that and share that with friends, that sort of a thing. See, we don't like the process of pruning, but if you want to be fruitful, whatever you want, God. God, I'm going to stick with you. God, I'm just going to stay connected. God, just take whatever you need to take because I want to see the things that you produce in my life. Brings us to the last one. Well, let's start with this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 27. Again, we'll come right back to John 15. 1 John, towards the end of your Bible, if you hit Revelation or Maps, turn around and come back. 1 John 2 and verse number 27. He says this, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is called the anointing, the oil of God. So he says, the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. Now look at this last part. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. See, the things that we learn, the things that we are growing in, the things that God is speaking to us about, those are the things he says, just as you've been taught, stick with it. Stick with it. Stay in there. Live, stay, and then finally, dwell. Dwell. Now, we understand what a dwelling is, right? A dwelling is really a home. Now, what makes a house a home? Anybody know? It's not fluffy pillows. It's not scented candles. It's love, isn't it? I've heard a lot of people on those shows. My wife, before she goes to bed, she watches those, you know, home improvement shows, things like that. Anybody HGTV junkies? Okay, I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes. I'm trying to read my Bible and be spiritual and journal, you know. And oftentimes I'm up later than I want to be because while she's watching, she's falling asleep. And I'm like, what color are they going to pick? I hope they choose house number three. You know what I mean? Like I'm so there, and I hate it because I get roped into these home shows. But a lot of people, they say this when they're looking for their home. They say, I'm looking for my forever home. Anybody heard that term, my forever home, right? What are they saying? They're saying, I want to move into a house that I never move out of again. You know, on the earth, we don't have a forever home. We're in a tent. Bible says that this is our temporary dwelling, right? There is a forever home, and do you know where that is? It's in Christ. It's in his presence. In fact, we're the forever home. Did you know that? We're living stones being built in a spiritual house that God and his spirit dwells in. That's what 1 Peter tells us. And environments matter. I heard it said that when God created the earth, that he showed us this principle. Because when he wanted to create a tree, he spoke to the earth, the ground. When he wanted to create a fish, he spoke to the water. But when he wanted to create a man, he formed the man out of the earth, but then he did something different. He breathed the breath of God, the spirit of God, into the man. Think about this. If you pull a tree out of the ground, the environment it's in, it dies. If you pull the fish out of the water, the environment that God planted it in, it dies. And if you pull the man out of the spirit of God, you're going to die. What do we say? If you disconnect, your life will dry up. Your life will dry up. But if you live, stay, and dwell, then your life will be the life that God has. I don't know if we ever answered the question, what makes a house a home? Love. There you go. John chapter number 15. I told you we're turning back there. John chapter number 15. We read through verse number 8, but look at verse number 9. It's a beautiful verse for all of us. He says this, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, live, stay, and dwell in my love. You know, we can't treat Jesus like a celebrity on Instagram, an influencer on TikTok, that we know everything about them. We could tell you their kids' names, their pets' names. We could tell you where they live and the types of things that they like. And yet we have no relationship with them. See, God is a personal God. God is your God. Many people, though, in church, they can tell you all about God, what Jesus did, how he went to the cross, how he paid the price for their sin, where he went, where he lived, who he talked to. And yet, they don't have a real relationship with Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, abide in my love. Live here. Stay here. Dwell here. Because in a dwelling, there's constant communication and constant faith in each other to function properly, right? In my household, we talk. And when things aren't going on, we come back to the drawing board. And we work things out. We work things together. It's constant. It's no different in God's house. We have to have a right relationship of prayer, faith, and faithfulness in order to bear the fruit that God desires. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Let's just take a moment in the presence of God. What's God speaking to you? Just ask the Holy Spirit in this moment. God, what are you speaking to me personally? And then listen for his voice. I believe that God may be speaking some very practical things to you right now. Maybe God has shown you where he wants to prune. Even though it's painful, you might be saying, God, go ahead. I surrender if it means more fruit. Maybe today you just needed that word that you got to abide in God's love. You might have come in feeling so condemned. And God is saying, hey, stay with my love. Even if you messed up, I love you enough to cleanse you. Confess it. Repent. Turn from it. But stay with my love. Maybe today you're needed that strength, that grace. This is a place of grace. And you got a word from God, but you don't know how it's going to happen. And God is saying, hey, ask. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and we can ask for great things. God, I ask you to bless every person in this room and online that's watching right now, all over. I thank you, Father God, for your power in their lives, your grace, God, to do what we couldn't do on our own. Thank you, God, that we're going to live, we're going to stay, we're going to dwell, we're going to abide in you, and you in us. You're the vine, we're the branches. And we thank you for fruit produced in our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if there's anybody in this place today, you came in and you don't have that vital connection with Jesus. Maybe today, if you're honest with yourself, you say, yeah, I've gone to church. In fact, I was raised in church. But something's still empty on the inside of me. I don't have that connection to Christ. Maybe you're in this place and you never surrendered all of your heart and life to Jesus. Yeah, you've been a good person. And you always thought, if I'm just good enough, God will notice me. And maybe he'll let me into heaven. Friend, there's nowhere in the Bible to say you can be good enough to get to heaven. In fact, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good, by attending church. Sometimes people make excuses and they say, but I got involved in church and I helped out. Or I got a membership card to this church and people thought of me as a leader. You know that nowhere in the Bible to say church involvement will get into heaven. It's not going to make it. Sometimes we think what we know about God will get us into heaven. Maybe because you know about Jesus, you know about Easter, the resurrection, you sing the songs of Christmas every year of your life. But the Bible tells us that demons believe and they tremble. The devil knows who Jesus is, and you can find him quoting scriptures. He knows something about God. He knows something about the scriptures, and yet we know that he's not going to make it to heaven. Jesus said this, Jesus is God. He said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Being born again is not what Hollywood movies, television books, and blogs on the internet have stated. It's a simple surrender of all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. When you surrender everything to God, he comes in and he makes you brand new on the inside. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. The past, your sin, is washed away. And now he gives you a gift. It's called righteousness in the Bible, but really it's just having the right place with God. You get to stand strong and firm in relationship with him. If you're in this place today and you've never surrendered all of your heart and life to Jesus, in a moment I'm going to count to three and snap my fingers next to the microphone. One, two, three, bang, just like that. And when I snap my fingers, bang, if you need to surrender all of your heart and life to Jesus, would you just slip your hand up into the air? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Listen, this is your walk with God. It's your connection with God like we're talking about. No one else can do this for you. Don't look to the right or the left. Just look to God right now. And if you don't know if you would make it to heaven, if you were to die, or you know that you wouldn't make it, you need to today make the right choice to choose to change destinies. Choose life today and get your hand up high in the air. And then I'm going to pray with you a simple prayer because the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I'm going to lead you in that simple confession. It's a simple prayer to just invite Jesus into your heart and you will be born again. So I'm going to count to three. And if that's you, maybe you've been running from God instead of to God. Get ready to get your hands up. Maybe you're not sure about your salvation. Make sure today. Just slip your hand up in the air. Maybe you've never done this before. Could have been in church all your life. Or maybe you're backslidden. You need to come home like the prodigal. Today, you can do that. Get ready to get your hands up. Even online, you can raise your hand right where you're at. One, two, three. Let me see those hands. Just slip them up in the air right now. You need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you in the back. I got you right there. Yes. God bless you. That's wonderful. Anyone else? Anyone else? If you're sweating, I got you in the back over there. Yeah, wonderful. Maybe you're sweating and you wish I'd end this. Heart's beating out of your chest. Maybe God's trying to get your attention right now. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you for the help. Anyone else? Last call and we're going to pray. All right. Family, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all pray this together to encourage our new brothers and sisters, but especially those of you that raised your hand, or maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you should have. Pray this out loud from your heart. Everybody say this. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the name of Jesus. I give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Let it be known that from this day on, I am a Christian. I'm saved. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me with your Spirit, because from now on, I'm abiding in you. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. Pastor Josh, would you come at this time?